I invite you to turn to the same passage Dan just read for us, Titus chapter 3. My sermon is from verses 1 through 8. I think you'd be helped if you follow along and look at those verses in Titus 3. If you don't have a Bible, there should be some in the chairs in front of you. Feel free to take one of those. And if you don't own one or have one, we'd love for you to take that and keep that. Why do so many Christians act like jerks? Why do non-Christians often see those who claim Christ's name as hypocrites? They see Christians as judgmental and harsh and anything but loving. Why do people who are saved by grace sometimes show so little grace to others and are meant to be a salt and a light, but they are far from it? These questions sting, and they should, because they hit so close to home. Titus, in this book that we're looking at, we see that God's house, the church, is built on grace, and it's to be led by godly elders. And they are, the church as a whole is to be dressed up, not in a fake way, but in a true, deep way with godliness, changed lives, shaped by God's redeeming love. But what about towards those who are outside of the walls of this church, both literally and figuratively from our church? John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, he pictured a traveler who had been traveling and fell into a deep pit and could not get out. And someone pulled him out by mercy. Should he who was just pulled out curse those still stuck in the pit with him, presuming there was others? No, he didn't save himself. And Newton says, a man truly having their eyes opened will no more despise others than blind Bartimaeus in the Bible, after his eyes were opened by Jesus, would beat every blind beggar that came by. No, he would have a changed attitude. Titus 3, 1 through 8 calls God's household to live grace beyond our doors. Toward a messy, unbelieving world like Crete, which is what Titus writes to, or to a broken world like we live in America. We were once like them, verse 3 says, but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit made us new. Regeneration opened our eyes to see Jesus. Renewal by the Spirit keeps changing us. That's grace that should flow out, because when we were enemies, Christ died for us. So I want us to dig in to see three things: the call to gracious living, the pit we were pulled from, the triune grace that transforms us. Three things from this text. Number one, the call to gracious living. Look at verses 1 and 2. Remind them, I'm supposed to remind you to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Paul's writing to Christians amid outsiders like Roman rulers, pagan Cretans, for us, anyone that comes outside in our lives, is this. This is not our relationship so much towards those inside the church, though we are to show the same attitudes. It's towards, he is directing their attention towards outside, and he gives them instruction. He says they are to be submissive and obedient. They are to honor authority. Just because they follow the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean they need to say, that Roman authority, he's not over Jesus, so I don't have to obey him. Paul said in Romans 13, let a person be subject to governing authorities. because their authority comes from God. Paul is saying you're not to be defiant people. Think about the relationships at work or government. Think about your relationships in your neighborhood. Think your relationships at school. We are to be a people not defiant, where we don't need to be. Sometimes we may need to be, but most of the time not. We are not to be belligerently prone or contrarian in our attitude. We are to be with such an attitude that says, I trust God as I relate to the authorities in my life who are sometimes really a mess, but my trust is in God. He says they are to be ready for good works. Faith Church, God has called us to be people in the world that we live with, serving the world. Not weary of doing good, as Galatians 6 says, knowing that we will reap what we sow. With those around us, with you and your work or your school, your neighbors, the people around you, do you look for ways? Are you thinking about being ready to be good, of good works? Your neighbors, are you willing to do more than is expected because you want to show Jesus off, not yourself off? Will you sacrifice time and money and energy, even your reputation, to say, Christ, by the way I treat others? Or as last week said, are you zealous for good works? Or he says, you are to have no evil speech, speak evil of no one. You are to not be quarrelsome. You are to not be cantankerous or quick to fight with people. Peace must characterize you, not cursing. Friends, our words, what comes out of our mouths, what is the world hearing from you? Are they hearing words of complaining like everyone else at work? Or do they see someone who's grounded by somebody who's actually in control of everything and they trust him? That's God. Are your words foolish, cursing, ugly, gossiping, and critical like so much of what you hear out there? Christians, we should stand out by the way we talk, sometimes weird but always refreshing, not in a I want to stand out to look odd on purpose kind of way, but just because life is coming, not death from our words. Or he says, be gentle and courtesy, show courtesy to all, kindness, conviction, towards caring for those in need. We are to outdo one another in showing honor in everything. We are not to be respecters of persons. He says it, to do it to all. Now, as I was thinking of these instructions, he says, this is where I want us to hit, is be gracious to outsiders. You need to be gracious to those in the church, but to those in the world, whether it be work, school, neighborhood, in your family who are not Christians, God calls you to be gracious to them. And as I was meditating on these commands that he gives us in verses 1 and 2, I thought, what kind of heart is needed for that? I wrote down a few things. For that to happen, I need to have humility. You need to have humility. Gracious people see themselves and others as God sees them and wants us to see them. Not as we're better than others, but that we view every person in our lives as someone that we are to serve, even those that are really difficult. I need patience. You need patience tomorrow at work. Gracious people wait on the Lord when things are tough, and they'll get tough in your life, at work or at home, or when the pressure is turned up. Showing kindness to ugly-hearted people is requiring patience. And you need self-control. If you're going to be gracious, you need to have a self-control. Gracious people say no to selfish impulses. And they are not ruled by their feelings. We need God's grace there. Gracious people are also forgiving people. They know that they've been forgiven by the Lord, and they forgive those at work and at school. and they forbear, knowing how patient God and forgiving God has been to us. And they are, well, if we're going to be gracious, boy, do we need wisdom. We need to live graciously. We need to discern what's good and what's bad, what's right, what's best to say or to do, to respond and direct ourselves as occasions arise. There's so much more to say about what we need as to stand out and be gracious to those around us. I guess you could say we need to have hope. Do those in your work say about you, she has a hope that is so unique that even though I feel such a mess in compared to her or to him, I want to hear the secret. Gracious living means that we have a hope that we hold to in the midst of difficult people and extends to eternity. Friends, imagine travelers going on a journey and they all fall into an inescapable pit, muddy, scared, desperate, and mad. And a stranger pulls out one of them, you. Does he who's pulled out, do you pulled out, jeer at the rest who are down in the pit? No. You know that you didn't climb out alone. You would have been there forever if someone would have not rescued you. And so it is with those who are truly Christians. We're God's household who are rescued. Why scorn the world around us? So that leads us to number two. We see in verse 3 the pit we were pulled from. Friends, for us to have the humility, for us to have the grace, do we understand the pit we were pulled from? Titus 3:3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Before we judge outsiders, Paul says, that was us. When you find yourself so irritated at that person at work who doesn't know the Lord or says he knows the Lord but has no grace in them, think first about how you are in the pit and God brought you out and has been merciful to you before you just snap at them or remain in a terrible attitude towards them. It says that we were foolish and disobedient. It says that we were slaves to our passions. It says that we were full of malice and envy. Hatred was characterized. We hated others and they hated us. That was our state before Christ came into our lives. Friends, I don't think that we spend enough time thinking about how amazing God saved us and what that direction was until he rescued us. We were, it says foolish, and that has the idea not so much of they're just a dumb person intellectually with an IQ, it means spiritually foolish. They did not spiritually discern the things that really matter in life, and so they went in the wrong direction. And disobedience means they just went off and said, "God, I don't care about what you have." And he says they're slaves to their own passions. That's where we were. Think about some of us, we still find ourselves struggling with being slaves to our own passions. It is God's intention to rescue from your own passions. Think of what happens when you and I are or were enslaved to our own passions. We were out of control. We were unchecked, and our own desires become like a slave master that I have to keep happy or else I am absolutely miserable, and we are rescued from that. When we are enslaved to our own passions, all it leads is to empty fulfillment because those passions, those desires, whether that be money or sexual appetite or food or just comfort in life or praise of others, that we need, they'll never be enough. We will never be satisfied. We will always want more when we get to the place where we thought we had what we wanted, leaving ourselves with inner chaos. Slavery to our passions leads to inward turmoil and a lack of peace, leading to attitudes towards others. We're isolated because all we are is about ourselves and focused on ourselves, and we're lonely. We had no purpose in life other than me and what I want. This is, he says, be gracious to one another. Be gracious. Remember the pit you came from. Remember how you used to be enslaved to your passions. Not anymore. That's still a fight, but God's changing you. Remember you were disobedient. Now you submit to God. Remember how malice and envy just swallowed you alive all of the time and you couldn't be happy. But now you're at peace because of his rescue to you. You're now his family. You were enemies, but God made you his family. Leads us to the third point. The triune God that transforms us. Now, verses 4 through 7 are, again, some of the most precious verses in the Bible. If you're going to be a Bible memorizer, I would encourage you, like last week, I said chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, I would say 3, verses 4 through 7. And I want you to see that I call it triune grace. It sounds a little weird. What do you mean triune? I mean, that comes with the word Trinity. Trinity has to do with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when you look at these verses, do you see all three at work? And do you see them all at work bringing a type of grace, by which I mean a grace that is unmerited gift from God? You didn't deserve it, and it's like really good. It's favor from God, and it's help, it's life, it's peace, and it comes from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if we only just focus on one of those three, we won't enjoy, appreciate, and be changed in how we treat outsiders who are very difficult, because this is how we reflect on how he treated us. Look at verse 4. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. Now, we go, he saved us. God's goodness and loving kindness appeared. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then he concludes and says, this saying is so trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good work. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So, do you see the rescue here? If verse 3 said, you're in the pit, you were in the pit, verse 4 through 7 says, this is how you got out of the pit, by the triune grace of God, who not only brought you up out of destruction in the pit, but renewed you and transforms you. And I want you to see the triune grace of God. Now, you see, first of all, God the Father's loving kindness. It says the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Now, he's going to jump to Jesus, but it is God who's appearing in his grace through his Son and by the Holy Spirit that gets poured out. But it's the Father's love that says God saved you. We could go to Ephesians chapter 2 where it says, you were dead in your sins. There's the pit. You were slaves to your passions. You were children of wrath. And this God, but God, loved you. And because of his great love for you, made you alive together with him.
Here it says, he saved us. What more beautiful words for us to say, he saved me. He saved us. He saved me from the wrath of God, his own wrath that was just towards us because of our rebellion and sin. He showed mercy and forgave us, and he made us his family. Now, this passage says, the Father sent grace, Jesus. God shows his love towards us. Romans 5:8. That while we were still sinners, you see, God's love, God's action is not to say, who in all the earth are lovely? I can do something with that loveliness. We had no loveliness in us, in ourselves. His is of the love that makes lovely. His is an efficacious and a love that has effect. That's the kind of love that God. He is like a sun that shines upon withering life and brings life to it. That's God's love. Now, do you see the Father loving you? Calling you, choosing you, bringing you to himself. And do you see the Son's work? Now, you can see it throughout all these verses, but if you look at the end of verse 6 of our passage, like Paul, he has long sentences with a lot of theological statements and content, and you could spend the next weeks just pondering phrase by phrase, what in the world does Paul mean, and it's worth doing. But I want to just help you for a minute. At the end of verse 6, he says, through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace. You see the Son's work? The Son, Jesus Christ, we have richly been supplied because we were justified by his grace. Jesus died on a cross. We're going to celebrate that this Friday in order to justify the ungodly. In order to justify us means that God declares you and me guilty sinners, no longer guilty, but instead declares us righteous in the courtroom of God, so that God looks at us and says, what sin? All I see is righteousness, because he justifies us in his Son, so that we have then a renewed heart. That's what he gives with that. We become family of God. We're adopted. And we have no condemnation in the last day when we stand before the judge. All our sins are cast upon the sacrifice on Calvary, Jesus' cross for us. This is grace of Jesus Christ. And according to this passage, it is Jesus who richly poured out the renewal of the Holy Spirit on Christians. It says, he, verse 6, whom he poured out. Who's he? We learn quickly. Jesus poured out richly, or God did. God poured out richly through Jesus Christ the Holy Spirit. Not thimblefuls, but he dumps his grace upon us. The renewal of the Holy Spirit, which leads us to the third, the Holy Spirit's work. Verses 5 and 6 speak of that. Right in the middle of this, it says Paul is saying, let me just step you back here. He's saying, towards outsiders, be gracious. Be a light to them. Because remember what pit you were in? You were such a mess, but no longer. And how'd you get there? Verses 4 through 7. God's grace. God loved you. God sent his Son to justify you, undeserving sinner. And he didn't leave you as just like declared right, but a mess. He gave you his Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 5, by the washing of regeneration. That word regeneration means new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. and he will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Here it says that we were washed with regeneration, with new life, reborn. You and I needed a rebirth because we were dead in our sins. And it says, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came on, he took our sinful nature, while we still have remnants of it still fighting in us, he gave us a new nature by the Holy Spirit so that, I mean, I've talked with many of you, Matthew most recently, who got baptized, who it's as though a new nature has taken over. There's new desires. He hates things he once loved, and he loves things he once hated. And you know those stories of God's renewal by the Holy Spirit in your life. And Paul is reminding us, be gracious. Remember you were in the pit. The gospel came in, and boy, did it do a number on you, and it still is. Don't forget that. His love loves you so much. Jesus died for you to declare you justified, and he didn't just leave you. The Holy Spirit's now in your life renewing you, changing you so you're not enslaved to passions, actually making you humble so that you can see yourself as you really are and what God has done for you so that you can forgive others as they've forgiven you, where before there's no way you could forgive. You had to hold on to grudges. Envy was all part of your life. You saw people with things that you couldn't have or didn't have, and it just made you angry. Now you thought, I have such a rich Father in heaven. If he doesn't give it to me, I guess I don't need it, and it wouldn't be good for me. And if he gives it to me, he teaches me how to handle it well. But I have a new attitude. And where did that new attitude come? That new attitude came from the washing of regeneration and the renewal from the Holy Spirit that God poured on me and you richly in Christ Jesus. So that it should not be the case that people that call themselves Christians, been baptized into Christ, who are really born of God, can live in our work, in our schools, and in our neighborhoods and be no different than everyone else. They must be different if they've been born again, if they have this renewal, if Jesus has justified them. And it says here, verse 8, as he sums it up, he says, so if you believe these things, and that's what Christians say they do, I believe Jesus died and justified me, I trusted in him, he saved me. If you believe these things, it should make a difference. You should devote yourself to good works. But if you notice throughout this, this whole passage makes it very clear. God loving you, Jesus justifying you, the Holy Spirit making you new, was never about you doing something and then you trip, you pass the wire of good works and he goes, okay, now you crossed the line, you did good enough, here you go, justified. Mercy, grace, no. Over and over again, Paul takes great pains to say, not because of works done by you, not your righteousness. You could never get there. You could never jump high enough. All your good works is like counterfeit money, and trying to pay off God in that way is but laughable. But God in his mercy takes sinners completely undeserving, completely deserving punishment, and he says, pardoned. Not just pardoned, my family, you're mine. That is the transforming, renewing grace that works in true Christians, remembering where they were in order for them in this world to be gracious to those who are still in the pit. So non-Christians, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not sure you're a Christian, this grace is for you. If there are any Christians in here, and there are, we were dead and we were blind until God saved us. Jesus died for sinners and he offers you his life. He rose from the dead, which we celebrate next Sunday, and we celebrate every Sunday, but next Sunday, particularly at Easter. and he pours out his Spirit to make us new. We don't earn it. His mercy offers it for free. And would you believe it today? Would you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, who died on the cross and rose from the dead? And if you turn away from your sins and trust in him and accept him and ask him to save you, he will. He will bring you in. I guess we could imagine a poor, pauper, ragged, condemned, and a prince and pauper. A prince pays his debt, lifts him up, gives him a new coat from his own back. That's what Jesus did. And the pauper, who is now rescued and no longer in prison, doesn't strut by the prison or the pit, mocking those who still are in prison, but instead welcomes them to the same grace that they have received. Remember that this Spirit, God's Spirit, regenerated us, made us new. Do you see the hope? He made you alive. He renews you by his Holy Spirit. He did when you were saved, and he continues to do that work in our lives. It is by grace and not by works. We are recipients of his mercy. May his new life shine in us as a people. Church, we were part of this, we were in the pit, we were dead enemies. How can we not show mercy and grace to the most pitiful, painful, mean, difficult people? Oh, we can't do it in our own strength. We don't have just our own strength. We have the Holy Spirit. He's been given to us. May God help us. God's house, the church, stands firm with truth inside, and it lives grace to those outside. We don't curse the dark. We light it up with hope, with love, with grace. Christ died for us. Let's live for him, and let's live to care for others graciously beyond the walls till his glory comes. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to let the words of Titus, the gospel of our salvation and this grace, the reality of our depravity and sin, and the command and call to show grace to others, I pray that we'd do that. We'd put the practice today, whether it be to a roommate or a family, someone in our family who's difficult, or tomorrow at work or at school. I pray that if there is anyone here that is missing that grace, has not come to you, O God, that she would receive you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.